hope. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We have a tradition at the River of Life during Christmas season, which is lighting an Advent candle each Sunday. The purpose of this tradition is to keep us focused on the true meaning of the holidays. Our Advent wreath is made up of children from all over the world. In it, we have three purple candles, one pink candle, and one white candle. Each week, someone will light the candle, share what the candle represents, and pray. The first candle we are lighting today is called the Candle of Hope, or the Prophet's Candle, and it's meant to signify the hope of Jesus' arrival. I would like to read a prayer that goes with the lighting of this candle. Please bow your heads as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, amid darkness in this world and in our personal situations, today we light a flame of hope. May it burn brightly, not only upon our Advent wreath, but within each of our hearts as well. Hope is the flower that blooms from the ground of faith. And so, with joy, we keep the tradition of ages past as we encircle our Advent wreath with love and prayerful expectations. We pray that this Advent season will bring us a new birth of hope in the eternal promise of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Cindy. Good morning. Let's pray over the word this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study the book of Acts together. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, that your word, your truth that is within the scripture, Lord, will become revelation to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go through verses 22 to 47 today. And so the next week we will be ready to start chapter 3, which is a very exciting chapter. I wanted to share a story with you as I get going this morning, because we talked last week a lot about Jesus has given us the power to be witnesses when he poured out the Holy Spirit on us. Amen? And so the story is about a barber. And he thought that he should share his faith with his customers more than he had been doing lately. And so any minister in the marketplace understands how you want to share your faith, but you're not real sure sometimes when or how to share it. And so the next morning, the sun came up and the barber got out of bed and he said, "Today, I'm going to be a witness to the first man that walks through my door." And so soon after he opened up his shop, the first man came in and said, "I want to shave." And the barber said, "Sure, just sit in the seat and I'll be with you in a moment." And the barber went to the back and he prayed with quick desperation. "God, the first customer came in. I'm going to be a witness to him. So give me wisdom to know just the right thing to say. Amen." And then quickly, the barber came out with his razor knife in one hand and a Bible in the other while saying, "Good morning, sir. I have a question for you. Are you ready to die?" So there's many ways to share your faith with one another, but I would recommend not doing that. Hallelujah. The poor guy. Oh, but you know, 1 Peter tells us that we should be ready to explain and give everyone a reasonable answer for the hope that's within us. And so when we're asked to share, we need to share. In Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall," please read it with me, "but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, Dr. Lester Summerall, he loved to teach on the book of Acts, and he said there's three things to remember about authority and energy. Authority is one form of power. And energy is another form of power. And the Holy Spirit gives both authority and energy to us to be witnesses. How many have experienced that supernatural energy that comes from the Lord? You know, as ministers to our families, ministers in the marketplace, ministers in the church, you know, wherever God has called you to be a witness, you know, you can experience that supernatural energy that just keeps you going by the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you'll look back and say, I wonder how I made it through all of that. When we look back over the years of the church and everything the Lord has done and all the activities and everything that the Lord has caused us to facilitate, it's like, look what the Lord has done. That was supernatural. Because you know that within yourself, you just can't do it. You cannot do it. You need that supernatural energy. So we're going to take a look at verses 22 to 24 first. So it says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Someone say hallelujah. So Peter began this sermon by saying, Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God to them by miracles, wonders, and signs. Because many of the people that were in that crowd that day, they had either seen or heard of the famous ministry of Jesus Christ. And for several years, Jesus had been speaking to huge crowds. And just think about when he fed the 5,000 miraculously, 5,000 people experienced the miracle of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's a whole lot of people. Tell someone that's a whole lot of people. So Peter said to them, as you yourselves also know, he was reminding them that they were familiar with Jesus and his ministry. And then without any warning, Peter suddenly accused them. He accused the audience of their participation in the Messiah's death. And so when we look at this, we see the presentation of God's sovereignty and people's responsibility, both in the same sentence. Because God prearranged the plan for Jesus Christ to come to this earth and to give his life. He prearranged that. It wasn't like it was an afterthought. Some people teach the cross like it was an afterthought. God didn't know what else to do. But God planned that before the foundations of the world. And even though it was God's prearranged plan, God works through people. And so the Jews were involved in it as well as some of the Gentiles, the Romans. But the main responsibility went to the Jews. And remember, it was mostly a Jewish crowd that he was talking to that day. And so he began to release the truth of the gospel message. And it began to convict their hearts. He said, you've taken by lawless hands and you've crucified and put to death. In other words, you have murdered him. You murdered the Messiah. But he could not stay dead because God raised him up. And there were so many people that could testify of the risen Christ. If you remember, we looked at all of the activities that Jesus did after his resurrection. He didn't take off and leave this earth. He talked with, ate with, and saw several people after his resurrection. So this, they knew about it, and they had heard about it if they hadn't automatically experienced it because they were there. So Jesus' resurrection was that ultimate sign that he was the Messiah that they were looking for. And there would be no gospel message without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is emphasized over and over in the book of Acts. Often it's also called the book of resurrection, because we're going to hear a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which tells me, church, that needs to be on the forefront of what we believe and really planted in our hearts when we talk about that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so it says, 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And then Peter goes on and says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then Peter quotes from Psalm 16:8-11, letting them know that David was not talking about himself, but he was prophesying about Jesus' resurrection. So let's go on and read about that in Acts 2:26-27. He was quoting from the psalm. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me known. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And they, many of them walked by that tomb every day. And so they knew he was still there. Acts 2:30-31. Therefore, being a prophet, this is David talking, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Acts 2:32-35. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So the resurrection of Christ had taken place less than 2 months previously. And the post-resurrection appearances and instructions and sessions and teaching that Christ did before his ascension had stirred up the city. And Peter pointed out that he and others with him, who had just experienced the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, had been witnesses to the predicted resurrection of Christ. And so once again, the resurrection is so important. And the major point that he was letting them know is that Jesus, the crucified one, the resurrected one, is the one who is exalted, who occupies the throne of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. Jesus now sits in the most authoritative, sovereign position in the universe. And that is why Jesus had authority to pour out the Spirit, with results that the people who received it, that were gathered in the upper room, the 120, they could see it and they could hear it. Hallelujah. So Psalm 110 is quoted. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And this verse is the most frequently quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Interesting. It is used 13 times and is the primary text used to explain the exaltation of Christ. So in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus applied this verse to himself as the one having the highest authority, because he would be instructed to sit at God's right hand. And so the victory belongs to Christ and not any created being. You know, the greatest archangels stand before God, But none of them, think about this, is allowed to sit. Because sitting next to God would indicate equality. And Jesus sitting also indicates the completion of his work here on the earth and a successful, accomplished mission. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. And I don't think we've really grasped all of what that means, but he is praying for us at the Father's right hand. And he invited us and gave us an invitation to come up and sit in heavenly places with him. Think about that. Even the archangels are not asked to sit. But he asks us to come and sit with him in heavenly places. And I was talking with someone over this last week. You know, we want to pray the perfect prayer. We want to make sure we say it right. And sometimes we think, well, if I just pray it again and if I pray it this way, that this time God will hear it and this time he'll answer me. And we try again and we try again. And, you know, I used to do that. I wanted to have, you know, I thought there was this formula that you could have the perfect prayer. And once you had that perfect prayer, it would be answered no matter what. And then one day I heard the Lord tell me, Janet, I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. When you pray and it's not exactly right, I fix it for you before I pray it to the Father. You know what? That just lifted this load off of me. I don't have to do it perfectly. I'm going to do it the very best that I can. But it doesn't have to be perfect because Jesus is perfect. And he's sitting there and he's praying for us. That is his ministry right now. That just shows us the importance of intercession and prayer. Church, this church in Acts, they were a praying church. We've got to be praying. So, one more point. God promised to make Jesus' enemies a footstool, and they would be under his feet. And this picture of Christ it shows he has this complete victory over his enemies. I mean, just think about sitting in your chair and propping your feet up on your footstool, you know? Or kicking back in your lazy boy chair or lazy girl chair. Anybody got a lazy boy or lazy girl chair? Think about that. I mean, the Lord is sitting and he's resting his feet on the footstool. The Father did that for him. The two of them are working together. Jesus had to come to earth and accomplish his mission so that God, who promised to make his enemies his footstool, would do it. So we see the Father and the Son working together to take authority over and dominion over any work of the devil. You know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're a working team. They're the three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's like ourselves. We have a body. We have a soul and a spirit. Dr. Summerall used to say, I am a spirit. I have a soul and I live in a body. So, and I'm Janet. So I'm three in one, right? The Godhead isn't that complicated. We make it complicated. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together as God. Does that make sense? So let's read on. Peter's main point about the footstool is he was letting the Jews know, and that group that was standing there, they don't want to be considered an enemy of Jesus anymore. Because many of them were. Many of them may have been in that crowd that yelled, crucify him. And so Peter was just really sending it straight home, wasn't he? getting right to their hearts. Let's go to Acts 2, 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, that phrase cut to the heart is in the Greek, it's genuine pain. It means to strike, to prick violently, to sting sharply, to stun. And the whole crowd was stunned to hear this message and convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they asked, what shall we do? And you know what? Peter was ready for an answer. And here's his answer in Acts 2, 38, 39. Then Peter said to them, let's read it together, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So Peter said, turn from your sins. And repent actually means to get a different outlook. It means to change your mind. It doesn't just mean to be sorrowful about your sins. It means to actually change. Turn to God. You know, it doesn't do any good to turn from your sin if you're not going to turn to the one who can solve your sin problem. Somebody say amen. And he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. And we know baptism is an external expression of an inward reality. So when a person is baptized, that doesn't mean that's when their sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven by faith. There are many people that never make it to the water, but their sins are forgiven. When we ask, when we confess, the Lord forgives us. But baptism is an ordinance of the church, and it is a public testimony of what has taken place on the inside of your life. That's why Apostle Leonard always asks, why are you getting baptized? Can you tell us why you're getting baptized? And people, they proclaim their testimony that they're a witness, that God has changed their life, and they want to go down in the water and come up a new creature in Christ. So we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is for those who are present. If you notice in the scripture there, and this Holy Spirit is for future generations, even for your children. And the Holy Spirit is for those that are far off. It has no time limit on it. It has no expiration date. When the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit, it's like, oh no, it's too late for you. It's expired. You can't have it. Do you ever check the dates, expiration dates on products? Hallelujah. Yeah, we check those out. Well, what God has for us does not expire. It's fresh every time. It's for our children. It's for our grandchildren. It's for the seeds of the generations that are coming forth. And it says, as many as are called to salvation can receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's for everyone. Tell your neighbor, it's for everyone. So this next part talks about church growth. Acts 2:40, and we're going to read through 47 and then talk about the points that that we see the church was doing. And it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And this is what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verses 44 to 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So first point, it was a learning church. It says it persisted in listening to the apostles' doctrines as they were taught. And one of the great perils of the church is to look back instead of looking forward. Christ's riches are inexhaustible, and we should always be advancing forward. And when you study the Word, you advance forward. It's a mobilizing force in your life. And you know, I believe we should count a day wasted if we have not learned something new that day. Do you look for, I'm a learner, I know that maybe more than other people. It's like I'm a generator, I like information, I'm always looking for information, and I like to compare things and study. But I think you should learn something, or something's reminded. You know, we forget some things, don't we? Have you ever forgot? And you read the scripture or you go over your devotion, it's like, oh, I had totally forgot about that. That is so excellent. And so you grab a hold of it, you know? The Holy Spirit knows what you need, so He brings it up. He brings it up right when you need it. Hallelujah. And so we need to learn something new, because it causes us to go deeper into God's wisdom. And we thank God for His grace, because some of us are slower than others. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. All right, the second thing we see, so they were learning, they were a church of fellowship. The church is only as strong as its connections one to another. Members need that togetherness. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to weep with those who weep. The scripture says, be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. In other words, don't think you're too good to associate with other people. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And repay no one evil for evil. Have good regard for good things in the sight of all men. That's from Romans 12:15. So important to be connected and to have fellowship. I was listening to probably a podcast. Thanks, Roxanne. She knows how we are. But the person was saying how young adults are losing the ability to have small talk. And it's difficult for them to do job interviews. It's difficult for them to break on into that next level of work and relationship, because their relationships have been built on social media. And I'm not dogging social media, because social media is here to stay, right? And it can be a wonderful tool. You know, I was looking up this week to see, now when did the internet come on the scene? And it was in the 1980s. And when did computers come on the scene? Because I remember my learning how to use a computer as soon as it came out. Man, I loved them. Hallelujah. But that was in the 1980s too. And so I heard someone make a comment that there's a group of people that always want to go back to the 1960s. And I thought, we are never going back to the 1960s. We might as well get with the program and use the tools wisely that God has allowed us to have. He's allowed us to have it, so we're not going back. And so learning how to relate with this culture in this time and this season is really important, and offering the opportunities of how to have healthy relationships. If you're just online talking to somebody, you don't really know them. And what they find out, they get together and it's really awkward. Have you ever felt that? You know somebody online, you're like reading their posts, and then you get in a room with them and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know what to say. Have you ever experienced that? Am I the only person that's experienced that? I mean, it's even with nieces and nephews, you know. I love watching their life, their kids grow, and everything that's going on. But then I get in a room with them, and I'm just like, okay, now what do we talk about? You know? So learning how to connect and build healthy relationships. Tell someone close to you, that takes work. Will somebody wave their hand if they can testify to that? Relationships take a lot of work, and sometimes we just want to check out and go, oh my word, forget it. Somebody, see, some people are being really honest this morning. But it was a church that fellowshipped. And so learning how to fellowship and have healthy relationships and not get into other people's business. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to know everything. You don't need to know everything to have a relationship with somebody. God knows everything. Amen? Let's let Him take care of those things. And you don't have to give advice to everybody. You don't have to pray for everybody. Not everybody wants you doing that. You don't have to hug everybody. Not everybody wants you doing that. Come on, I'm just telling you. There are lots of different people just sitting in this room. And we need to be able to set healthy boundaries and to have them respected. Someone say amen. That's the truth, and that's learning how to have healthy relationships, learning how to be together and relating with one another. And I think we do pretty good with that. It was a praying church. We've noticed that several times because these early Christians, they knew they couldn't make it in life on their own strength. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, I need the body. I need the River family praying for me. Someone's got to pray with me on this. I'm not going to make it. Or you get in a place where you can't pray. But you know what? We have some powerful people in prayer that will intercede. All I have to do is send out a request, and the intercessors are on it. And they send out prayers that are amazing. We have an amazing group of intercessors. And you know what? We read those prayers, we agree in those prayers, and we begin to pray those prayers. You know? And so then you have a force of 30 people agreeing and praying on the same thing. They were a praying church. Because church, we're not going to make it in this world if we're not praying for each other and we're not connected in the spirit realm. Come on. I think that's a good point. The fourth one was, it's a reverent church. In verse 43, it uses the word fear. And that has the idea of awe. And so it was a fear that was reverence. You know, the Christian lives reverences God and the whole earth because it's His temple. God dwells in the whole earth. I think we can be sectioned. We can put everything into categories and section things out. But if we can just see God covering the whole earth, and all the earth is His. I was thinking about the Jews and the Palestinians, you know, the fighting and the war and the killing that's going on. They're all God's children. The Jews are His chosen specific people, but they are all God's children. God loves every single one of them. And you know what? I think the world just wants us to take sides. It's just a constant thing to get you to take sides. But we need to be bigger than that, church. We need to see it for what it really is. We need to reverence the Lord and reverence all the people that He has made, regardless of what race or background that they have. We reverence and respect people because they're created in God's image. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter how educated they are. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter where they live or what kind of car that they drive. They are God's children. Everyone is. And so beginning to get a big picture of the earth is the Lord's and a church that is reverent to God. We honor the Lord, then we've got to honor people. And we don't want anyone to die. Jesus, help that situation. So it was a church where things happened. There were lots of signs and wonders and miracles that took place. And so we should expect great things from God and attempt great things for God if we want things to happen. And more things would happen if we believed that God and us together could make them happen. We don't need any doubting Thomases. You know, it's the devil will give you all kinds of doubts. Especially when you're supposed to move forward on something and you're making a big decision. Does anyone ever struggle with that? Should I or shouldn't I? Well, da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da-da, and you go back and forth and back and forth. And you know what? We need to do that so that we can reach a place where we are at peace and we know that it's the Lord. But even after you know that it's the Lord, the devil still tries to get that last little in there, doesn't he? Yes? Shaking some heads? Yes? Yes. And so they were a church where things happened because they trusted God. And I think that's one of the biggest things that we're going to go through, and we're getting ready to write up our 2024 words. It is trust. Trust. Oh, we need to trust. Not only do we need to trust God, but we need to trust the God in each one of us. Trusting the Lord in that other person. Come on. Because we're not going to make it alone, but together, we're going to make it. Hallelujah. It was a sharing church. And these early Christians, they had an intense feeling of responsibility to each other. You know, they couldn't bear to have more or too much when others had too little. And so when it says that they sold things and divided it among them, they didn't like divide up each one a specific share. This is your share, and this is your share. I mean, doesn't that sound like the world? We want to make sure everybody has their share, and this is your share. But they really don't need that. And then there's people who really do need it. And so they had wisdom, people who really needed it, people who had extra, they were willing to sell it. They were willing to give. They were willing to help. Are you willing to help? Jesus. It's pretty exciting when you're able to share with other people in need. I was really excited. The kids that come in for Elkhart Kids Club on Tuesday nights, there's a whole group of them. And Brenda was needing $50 a child to sponsor them. And I think there was over 40 children. She was, and you know what? Within 2 days, the people of God that saw that, they took care of that. They sponsored a child. We're talking about children that don't have much, you know? If you've worked in the inner city, you meet these families. They don't have much. And these kids, they're going to have a nice Christmas. And we just are thankful that we can be a part of that ministry because they use our building every Tuesday night. So we're a big part of that ministry. They wouldn't have any place to meet if it wasn't for here. And so these kids call this their church. They come on Tuesday night, but this is their church. They don't go anyplace else. And they're learning about Jesus, and they're being mentored, and they worship. And Wendy came in last week and helped. And Brenda said she was an answer to prayer because they needed some more leadership because some of theirs couldn't come. And Wendy showed up and she said she just jumped right in there and she just helped. And we said, yeah, that's who Wendy is. Hallelujah. So what a blessing that she was able to meet the kids and be a part of that on Tuesday night. So they're a sharing church. And it was a worshiping church. They never forgot to visit God's house. And we have to remember that God does not recognize solitary religion. He things happen when we come together. The Spirit of God moves upon worshiping people. When we come together like we've come together today, you have no idea what has happened because it's supernatural. It's spiritual. We don't understand all of that until we get further down the road. And we might not even know when exactly it happened, but I know that there are some spiritual dynamics that happen when the people of God gather together. They were a worshiping church. They came together to worship. And they were a happy church. Verse 46 says gladness was there. They ate their food with gladness. Woo! We do that around here, don't we? Our meet and greet on the second Sunday of the month, which was going to be light refreshments, but has never been light refreshments. But it's a great time to do the things that we were just talking about, to sit around and to fellowship and to share food with one another and just to be glad. And it said simplicity of heart. Just simple. Keep it simple. Tell someone, keep it simple. Nobody is looking for you to give this just this fantastic answer or this fantastic revelation. Just be real and loving and let Jesus shine through you as you sit and you eat and you fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. I love Second Sunday. And you know, it's a contradiction to think of a gloomy, sad Christian is a contradiction to what God called us to be. Come on. Get happy. Tell someone, get happy. Did you ever tell your children that? Saying that just reminds me. Get happy. Did your mom ever tell you, if you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about? Oh yeah, that was a big one. I don't think they do that anymore because, you know, I don't think they say that. I think you'd be in trouble for saying that. But yeah, get happy. All right, and usually they'll straighten up, right? Sometimes. Depends. Okay, and the number nine, this is the last one. It was a church who had favor with people. You know, people couldn't help but like them. Yes, give the Lord a praise for that. People could not help but like them. They had favor. And there's two Greek words. One is agathos, simply describes a thing as good. And then there's kalos, which means that a thing is not only good, but it looks good. Woo! Should be looking good, you know. They were liked. Why? Because of their hard attitudes, you know? There was an attractiveness about them because real Christianity is a beautiful thing. There are so many people who are good, but their goodness possesses a streak of unlovely hardness. Have you ever met those people? They're good people, but all of a sudden this hardness comes. And it's like, whoa, back up. You feel that in the spirit realm, you just, you know, okay, we touched a nerve here. But they had favor with people. And the church gains favor with people by doing things that are attractive and helpful to others. That's why people love River of Life. There's so many groups that have come in here to use our facility. And one of them, Brother David Gary, he's a musician down in Kokomo, and he's the one that has done a lot of the music here at River of Life when they have the Martin Luther King Jr. Day, when they have that. And he has said, there is no place in Elkhart like the hospitality at the River of Life. And when he had his big event last year, he said, I want to come here because any other place that I could think of going, I've heard people complain about, and I've seen people act out, and I don't want to go. He said, I want to have it someplace where people are hospitable, and you can sense the love of God, and we can come in and celebrate together and worship the Lord. So, you know, that's Jesus. We can't manufacture that on our own church, but that is an anointing that is upon the river, is to be hospitable, to be welcoming. This is a family environment. You are welcome here. Come on in and join the family. Come on in and pull up a chair. It doesn't matter if you just came off the street, because at meet and greets, we've had people that have come in from off the street, and we just bring them right on in and sit them down and help them and talk to them and pray with them and pull them on into the family. We just don't know what those acts of kindness have done, but I know that the Lord, He sees that. He sees that. And you know what? We don't have to go brag about ourselves. I'm not bragging this morning. I'm just sharing with you the goodness of God. And the treasure of people that we have here at the River of Life. It doesn't take 1,000. As a matter of fact, 1,000 is just a lot of problems. Hallelujah. It takes a group of people that God puts together to accomplish His purpose. That He can shine through them. That the love of God can flow through them. That people that are feeling weary can be refreshed. And those that are on top of the world will just bring it on in. Because, you know, we can use some of that too. You don't have to be all down and depressed to come into church. You should know that when you come through the doors, whatever it is you have need of, God's going to give it to you. He's going to give it to you. Yes, let's give Him a praise. Roxanne's the only one clapping back there. He's going to give it to us. He'll give it to us. So we gain favor by doing things that are attractive and helpful to others. And the early church, there was an attractiveness in God's people, and it made me think of the scripture in Psalm 33:1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." In other words, praise looks good on you. Tell your neighbor, praise looks good on you. Praise looks good on you. A grumpy, bad attitude, negativity, it does not belong with us. Hallelujah. People will run away from you instead of run to you. So praise looks good on you. Praise. We always have something to be thankful for, don't you? I can remember my mom being in some of the worst circumstances. I mean, my dad died and she had 6 kids, you know, and didn't have a high school diploma. But she was trusting God to see us through. And so in tough situations, but you know what? My mom's one of her favorite sayings was, I always have something to be thankful for. And that's what she stayed focused on, what we could be thankful for. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Let's all stand. Praise team has come up. They're going to lead us in our closing song, but I want to pray over the church before we're... Oh, no, I'm going to do one more thing while you're standing. I asked Wendy to share an update of the number of souls that she has, that their team has led to the Lord since she got to church here. And so I'm going to, you can use that microphone. It should be on.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yes, good.
So 351 people have said yes to Jesus. And you know what? That's amazing. Is it okay if I share a verse really quick? Because I want to tell you Ephesians 17 to 20, if you get a chance, 21, read it. Because this is the... Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside of you. And the resting place of His love will become the very source and root of your life. We go out and share the love of Jesus, not condemnation. We are not their judge. And I'll tell you, these people, I've seen so many transgenders. One moment I tell the word, you are created in the image of God. They broke down and said, I'm no longer a boy, I'm a girl. Testimony after testimony of things that have happened. It's been incredible. It's the word. So, and it says, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all by his miraculous power constantly energizes you. And this is the Passion Translation, and I use that a lot when we go out. So, thank you. So praise God.
How many souls again?
351 souls.
Let's give the Lord another praise.
Hallelujah,
for that.
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You see, we need some updates so we can relate. We talked about that last week in a 10 team meeting. You've got to update so you can relate. Understanding what God is doing that you don't know about here at the River of Life. Many of you didn't know that. Many of you have been involved. But we just thank God that he has got us on the move. We are an advancing church. And so those that want to join the evangelistic team, see Wendy. They're going out on Saturdays now because they switched to the afternoon. Because how many of you know it gets dark pretty early now? You know, we're in our pajamas by 6. I mean, it gets really dark. And so they're going out on Saturday afternoons. And if you want to join them, get a hold of her so that you can be a part of that team that's leading souls to Jesus with the love of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for every member of River of Life. We thank you, Father. Lord, as we are studying this book of Acts, help us, Lord, to apply these principles in our church, Lord, as a church family, Lord. Help us to apply these principles, Lord, to be intentional about these things, Lord, to think about them and to meditate on them and to make them a part of our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And the church said, amen.